I'd like to start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Seed of wisdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Before we start the class proper, I want to make a couple of announcements. First of all, there will be four pages you will receive today. Two of the pages will be outlines of the two courses that we are giving. And the first course is on fundamental sacramental theology. It will be on the sacraments. And the second will be on prayer, so that our two classes will be first on the sacraments and the second on prayer. As we begin, we will first give an overview of both subjects. For example, in the first class on the sacraments, we will go over what the Catholic Church understands by the sacraments in general, and then take each one of the seven sacraments in sequence. And the same with prayer. What do we mean by prayer? And then go into specific areas of both what is prayer, why we should pray, and especially how we can improve our life of prayer. Thanks for coming. What can you expect from these classes? The first purpose, of course, of having a class which is instructive in the faith is to learn. I have thought that we would begin these courses at Domino's with a subject of faith. However, as you see, I decided we would concentrate for the doctrinal side on the sacraments and then for the spiritual life on prayer. I think I might say a little bit about the importance of understanding our faith. Remember in St. Matthew's Gospel, 13th chapter. First of all, can I be heard in the back of the room? Sometimes people tell me, Father, talk louder. I will talk as loud as I can. And maybe, just maybe, next week, you will have a PA, which will help. Why is it important for us to understand what we believe? I think the best evidence of the importance of understanding what we believe has been given to us by our Lord in the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. As you may remember, our Lord gave the parable of the sower. The sower went out to sow his seed. Some seed, our Lord says, fell on, remember, three kinds of bad ground. Only the fourth ground produced any yield. Is that the board? If we substitute just one letter for the word soil, and make it so. We have all received the Word of God into our souls. Soul being symbolized by soil. Even when God Himself sows the seed of His truth incredibly, that seed, even though it is the seed of God's Word, will not necessarily produce any yield. In other words, besides the Word of God corresponding to seed, it must be good seed. And coming from God, what else would you expect except good seed? But besides the Word of God, which is symbolized by seed, there must be a good soul. Not all souls, although they have received the Word of God, necessarily produce fruit. Not all souls are productive. Even not all soils are productive. We have to cooperate with the Word of God for that Word of God to be fruitful in our souls. Our Lord describes for no yield souls, and only one is yield. In describing the no-yield soil, alias soul, there are three. For our purpose, we just want to spend a few minutes on the first kind of fruitless or yieldless soil. And this is, our Lord tells us, remember the parable. The first kind of seed falls along the pathway, being walked down ground. It is hard. The seed does not penetrate into the soil. So what happens? Our Lord says, the birds of the air come along. They've never had it so good. Perfectly good seed right on top of the ground. An open invitation. And of course the birds instinctively pick it up. And the seed is gone. Then the disciples asked our Lord, would you please explain? Now, he explained the whole parable. Our concern here is with the first. Jesus says, the first kind of soil which produces no yield, symbolized by the pathway which has, no soft ground, and the birds pick it up. They are those, and this is the purpose of this whole course. In fact, this is the whole purpose of our learning the faith. Says Jesus, these are the people who, having received the Word of God, fail to understand it. Period. Therefore, the evil one comes, that's the devil, and steals their seed, the Word of God, from their hearts. What is our Lord telling us? He is saying, it is not enough to have been, say, baptized. Even not enough to have received the faith as a child and believe. The first, most important, most fundamental virtue in which we must grow is the virtue of faith. So you ask, well, how do you grow in the faith? You become, well, 3 inches taller or 20 pounds heavier? What does growing in the faith mean? Faith, remember, is that virtue in the mind or the intellect which enables us to believe everything which God has revealed. How do we grow in our virtue of faith? The most basic, foundational way in which we grow in our faith is by making our faith more intelligible. In other words, that we understand our faith. I won't even say from one diocese, the young man was who came to see me at the university in Detroit a couple of months ago. He told me that he was in a church diocese, unnamed, in which he was at Mass during the day and after Mass, he saw at the place where the people had receiving communion with, by the way, leavened bread that they should not have been receiving. So there were not crumbs, but we believe Christ Himself. The young man stayed in church, so all those, call them, particles on the ground, nobody was around, the priest was gone, so the fellow went over and I think he put them into his handkerchief, the little pieces, there were quite a few of them. While he was picking up these particles, the priest came out of the sacristy and saw him. He said, "What are you doing?" "I'm picking up the particles after communion." "Get out." The fellow told me I wouldn't get out. I argued with the priest. "But Father, every particle, well, contains Jesus." The priest said, "Get out." He still wouldn't get out. I'm quoting my unexpected visitor. So he said, the priest took me by the collar and dragged me by the neck out of church. Having taught my own Jesuit priest theology for 25 years, I've done a lot of lecturing. Back to our subject. The ignorance of the faith is not only, believe me, among those we might call, the simple laity, Oh no, my friends. Oh no. My 22nd year in working for the Holy See. They tell me, you're priests, you're religious, and of course your laity need to understand their faith. It is not enough to go to Holy Communion. Presbyterians go to Holy Communion, but they don't receive our Lord for the best of reasons, because Presbyterian ministers are not ordained priests. In other words, why go through, say, call them classes on the faith, in order that we might grow in that virtue of faith? And the most fundamental way of growing in the virtue of faith is by understanding what we believe. But you say, at my age, you better learn your faith. I think the single greatest need for the church in the United States is for Catholics from preschool children up to members of the clergy. They may have doctorates in theology. For the record, I happen to have one. But having a doctorate in theology means nothing unless the person understands the true faith and has a correct understanding of what God has revealed. This then is the purpose of these classes. And even, say, our second set of classes on the Sundays we meet, but beyond the spiritual life. But even on the spiritual life, it makes all the difference in the world to understand, for example, we're going to talk about prayer. But what a difference between understanding what we, Christians and Catholics, mean by prayer, and say what the Hindus or the Buddhists mean by prayer. A good, simple, one-sentence definition of the New Age movement. The New Age movement, which is perverting the minds of millions in our country, is warmed over Hinduism, imported into the United States. And having taught, if I say taught Hinduism, I might be mistaken, having taught about Hinduism, I can assure you, many people promoting the New Age movement don't really know what it's all about. They don't. I'm sure you've all heard about centering prayer. Well, there is such a thing as centering prayer. Books written by priests whom I happen to know, promoting centering prayer. Centering prayer, you concentrate on the center of your being. But what a difference. For the Hindu, what is the center of one's being? The center of one's being is the self. Whom then? I'm talking about the professional, the really educated, Oriental, Hindus, for that matter, Buddhists too. They will spend hours in meditation. Whom are they talking to? On whom are they meditating? Well, they are meditating on the Atman, which is the self, lost in deep mystical contemplation of themselves. But my friends, you better know a lot of Hinduism before you can make that statement. And you've got to understand what we Catholics mean by prayer. Prayer is not a soliloquy or a monologue with oneself. Prayer is conversing with. With whom? Finally, with God. I think our pages are here. So we can now distribute. Would you distribute the... Let me see what we've got there. And I think they're all... So each one, I think, a set.
It's a packet for each one.
While the pages are being distributed, let me make a few comments on those pages. Over the years in teaching, my principal Chogyam teacher was teaching my own Jesuit theology for 25 years. Both those who are not yet ordained, preparing for ordination, and also after their ordination. Before I came to the University of Detroit, some 3 years ago, I was teaching in St. John's University in Jamaica, New York, Long Island. Where? Father Downey, I'm happy to report, was one of the best students I've ever had in my 14 years of teaching graduate theology at St. John's University.
You did a good job.
For upwards of 15 years, that's why we're having these classes here. I was teaching in Chicago. And by that time, I was already living outside of Chicago, mainly in New York for the last 4 years, and Washington, D.C. at Georgetown University. I would commute twice a month, 2 weekends a month. And on Sundays, that's why we're here on Sunday, have classes for lay people. And the structure that we are here following has 15 years of experience behind it. If you just look at the pages you've got, I can have a set so I can make some comments. First, for the course in sacramental theology. Now the advertising, if I can call it such, said fundamental theology. And I could have made this a course in fundamental theology, which I have taught. But I looked at the number of classes we'd have. I thought I could do a better job and be more beneficial if I had taught a course in fundamental sacramental theology. First, you have the course outline. I think there might be some value. I don't want to read all of it because you could read it yourselves, but maybe just point out some important features. The first thing you should always know, and having taught my own Jesuits to teach them as teachers, the first thing you should tell your students is, why are they taking what you're trying to give them? The purpose. The purpose of the course is to examine the theology of the sacraments in their historical context and in the light of recent dogmatic development. You see, Father, that takes... You could spend an hour just explaining that, and I could. What I'm hoping from the classes we will have during the spring, you will learn two things about your faith. First of all, its historical continuity. In other words, Christ gave us the revelation, which then we believe, and by believing we call that faith. God speaks, that's revelation. Man believes, that's faith. However, this revelation that Christ gave us, no, going on 2,000 years ago, that revelation has remained essentially intact. It better have remained intact. Otherwise, there'd be no church left, no Christianity left, except as an exotic religion is some character. Let's see, what was his name? I think it was Jesus. He had some strange ideas. He got a number of followers, and they were quite illiterate people. Being illiterate to begin with, and his teaching was really something. Can you imagine any religious founder saying and telling his followers, you've got to eat me? Well, understandably, that religion didn't last. We still remember a few names. There was a man, I think his name was Peter. He was an illiterate fisherman from Asia Minor. Nobody knows how he ever got to Rome. The story goes that he was in a fight of a squall that broke out on the place called Lake Tiberias. Lake nothing, it was a big pond. And he crossed the Mediterranean all the way to Rome. And, well, he didn't last too long. Nero decided this sect called Christians, they got to be wiped out. And the best way to wipe out the sect is to, well, kill their leader by the name of Peter. You know what I'm saying? All of this is the might have been of Christianity. By all natural reasons, Christianity, I don't say, should have died out by the end of the first century. It should never have got even, well, far beyond the death of Christ. But it has lasted. And it's the lastingness of Christianity that we mean by historical context. The church did not invent the seven sacraments. His Reverence Richard McBrien of Notre Dame University, now on sabbatical, to the contrary notwithstanding. Oh, by the way, during these classes we're going to name names with great gusto. I know them, they sure know me. No. The sacraments were instituted by Jesus during his visible stay on earth. What I want to bring out in this fundamental course on the sacraments is that the seven sacraments were already administered and believed in from the first century. For example, my own priesthood, I believe, and Father Downey, we believe that our priesthood can be traced back and back. What bishop ordained you, Father?
Same one that ordained you, Schulte.
And I was ordained by Archbishop Schulte of Indianapolis. Well, somebody had to ordain our bishops, right? I trace my ordination back, as far as I could get, to Gregory the 14th. But if Father Downey and I had the financial resources, we could trace our ordination back to when? To the Last Supper. In other words, our faith has a historical continuity, as numeral primo. That's the first thing I want to get across. Secondly, in the light of recent dogmatic development, well, most people who know English might be able to spell the words dogmatic and development. But is that ever important? The new Universal Catechism that is coming out most likely in the early fall of this year, as the Holy Father's plan. I've been working with Universal Catechism for now, going on 4 years. It will reflect what I want to bring out in these classes, what is called development of doctrine. Meaning what? That what Christ revealed, the truth, has remained. And we go back to the Word, essentially the same. Christ revealed that he, though man, conceived and born of a woman, a human being. He said that he and the Father are one. Remember when the Jews picked up stones? And there he was, facing a mob with stones in their hands. And just as cool as can be. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope there were no ladies there. I'd say, gentlemen, why are you trying to stone me? What have I done? What bad thing have I done? Is it because of the good works I performed among you? No, they shouted. No, it's because you, though a mere man, you make yourself equal to God. And he didn't retract it. And so all the mysteries of our faith, and that is the basic one, Christ's divinity. The truths of our faith have remained intact. However, over the centuries, as our Lord promised, that He would send the Holy Spirit, and strange words, He will teach you what I have told you. Lord, what do you mean? Will teach. Because it's one thing to believe what Jesus said. And the early Christians believed in what Jesus had said. But through the passage of centuries, that essentially same divinely revealed truth has come to be more deeply and clearly understood. And that's what we mean by development. Okay? Now, given the centuries of living in the faith, centuries of studying, penetrating into the mysteries of the faith, given especially the centuries of some of the great chosen souls, like, you know, St. Augustine, Teresa of Avila, Thomas Aquinas, the church, without tampering with one shred of what Christ revealed, has grown in her grasp of the meaning. And then when the church comes to teach it, it is called doctrine. So what comes from God is revelation. But in the church, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, comes to more clearly and deeply understand, and that is doctrine. So development of doctrine means a deepening, a growing, a clarifying of divine revelation, so that we now, it's already 1992, we now, as Catholics, understand our faith, and the Church so teaches more deeply and more clearly than, say, Christopher Columbus, who, by the way, was a very good Catholic, in spite of what the media might be telling you about Christopher Columbus. So that a second purpose of these classes will be to show how not only has the Catholic Church retained intact what Christ revealed, but more deeply and clearly now understands, so that our teaching of the faith to the people is deeper and clearer than it could have been even a generation ago. For example, for 7 years, besides teaching my Jesuits, I taught at the Lutheran School of Theology. And I had Lutherans in class. Well, the Lutherans shouldn't have hired me to teach. So I tell my seminarians, and they were both ladies, by the way, and gentlemen, this is just a fact. When Martin Luther started Lutheranism, he had been a priest for 15 years. But the poor man, he lost his faith in his own priesthood. Ananias then, having lost the faith, transubstantiation. So, he'll have communion service. Great. But they don't have our Lord. And one of the beauties, and this is a strange statement to make, it's called one of the blessings of heresy. Over the years, I've prayed for Hans Kuhn. You've heard about Hans Kuhn, haven't you? TV station in New York tried to get us together 3 times. Hans Kuhn and this sinner called Father Hardin. Kuhn is a smart man. And he would have brought him in from Germany. But he was too busy. Too busy. My eye. That's my left eye. Heretics like Hans Kuhn are really a great blessing to the church because they force us who have the faith to re-examine. Let me tell you, unless we examine our faith and understand it, and we go back to Christ's parable, what's going to happen? We're going to lose it.